In the 70s, I operated a backhoe. Some of you may not know what a backhoe is. You've seen them all the time. But it's a tractor. It's got a big bucket in front. And in the back, it has this thing that looks like an arm. And it digs trenches. And when I operated one, the one I had was a pretty old one. Case 580A. Probably doesn't mean anything to anybody here. But in Southern California, they sold a certain kind of a backhoe that I don't think they sell anywhere else in the nation. And it was called an offset. When you see a backhoe today, it just the arm is on the back and it's stationary. You can't slide it back and forth. Well, mine, you could. You could slide it from one end of the backhoe clear to the other. And back in those days, the main driver's seat didn't just turn around and then you could operate the backhoe. You had to get out of the seat, climb up on top of the backhoe itself, and then operate from a seat there. And then along came the regulations that you got to have cages. So whoever had it before me put on this cage, and it was really high to be able to cover that higher seat. Well, one day I'm working in Orange County, California, and I drove into a large subdivision that was going up. Did the job. It was a short job that day. And on the way out, as I'm going out the main road, all of a sudden I feel something tugging on the truck. And I just kept going and kept going. And I'm still feeling the tugging. All of a sudden it broke loose. And all of a sudden I saw coming out of the superintendent's trailer, just guys come running out there wondering what's going on. Well, what had happened was the power that they had installed for this subdivision, they got too low on the road going out. So the cage of my backhoe caught it, and I kept pulling it until I knocked out the power for the whole place. And everyone's power saws quit, sparks were flying, the power line was coming off of the poles. I was pulling poles down, and one stopped right where a lady was sitting in her car. You know, so the potential for harm was great. But as you can imagine, the superintendent was not very happy. So he came out and he was angry. I'll never forget that, how angry he was. But then, you know, I went inside, you know, and we had to get things all worked out. And he calmed down and we got talking about religion somehow. And he had a certain set of beliefs that were quite different than mine. And he shook me up. I was still a relatively new Christian. And he challenged me on things that I didn't know how to answer him. And I started questioning whether all of my beliefs were right. Was I doing the right thing? So I became more shook up about that than all of the damage that had been caused by the earlier incident. So finally, when we got that all settled, I went home and called a brother that I'll just say for right now, his name is Dennis. Dennis is a man that after I'd been converted in Colorado and moved back to Southern California, helped me a lot. We both worshiped with the South Hills Church of Christ in West Covina, California. And Dennis knew the Bible. Not only did he know the Bible, but he knew how to teach it. And so the two of us became good friends, and I knew that I could always turn to him for any question that I had. So that day I called him up and told him what happened. And immediately expletives started coming out of his mouth. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. My faith was... That was a bad day. I'll tell you, that was a bad day for me. He just shook my faith up even more than the superintendent had. I didn't know what to do. But there was another man in the congregation, Dan. He was a deacon there. Dan had taken interest in me. And Dan had been teaching me also as Dennis had been. So I called up Dan. And Dan was sober. Dennis, I learned later, wasn't. He was drunk when I called him. And that's why he was saying things that well, Christians shouldn't say. And Dan helped me greatly. And I learned that day the power of the tongue. Christians, of course anyone, but we're talking about Christians today. Christians can ruin people with their tongues, or they can help people. The tongue is both a tool and a weapon. It can hurt, but it can build in ways that probably none of us really comprehend until somebody's done it to us. I believe in Proverbs 18, verse 21, the Bible gives us the full power of the power of the tongue. Now again, listen to these words, and I'm sure that you will probably agree how someone else has spoken to you as to how true this passage is. Listen to this. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Has not someone killed you with his or her words? Has not someone given you life with his words? You can see how powerful the tongue is. But now, what about the other way? Have I killed someone with my words? Have I given someone life? I'm sure the Lord, if He were here right now, would say yes. Every single one of us has done that, at least hopefully giving the life. But maybe we've crushed a spirit. We've done great damage to someone by words that came out of our mouths. You probably know that we can repel others with what we say or draw them into us, because that's how someone's done to us. They said words that just repel us. We didn't want to be around them. And then there's someone else we could go to because we just love the way they talk. They make us feel good. And truly, we can even use our tongues to speak to God. I can speak to you today, humans, men and women, boys and girls, or I can speak to the Creator of all these people here. You know, in Christianity, we speak about being blessed. But I want to show you from Genesis chapter 12 about the reverse of that also. Yes, we are blessed, and I want to be blessed. Has not God blessed every one of us in ways beyond our ability to count? And we want those blessings. Dear God, we pray, bless us. Bless me with this. I need this. Help me to have that. Bless, bless, bless. And when we come to the church, we expect to be blessed. I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to make me a better man. I want to be a better man when I leave here today than when I arrive. Don't we all think that way, that you want to be a better man or woman? But listen to this. Genesis 12, verse 3. We are not only here to be blessed, but to do something else. God here is speaking to Abraham, who is the father of us all, according to Paul in the New Testament. And that means that we are supposed to be children of Abraham. And if we're children of Abraham, then we should be like Abraham. And here's one way that we can be like him. Genesis 12:3. God said to him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. God told that great man, I am going to bless you, but then you're to turn around and bless others. Has God blessed you? Have people blessed you? We cannot be like the Dead Sea, which only receives and never gives, hence is dead. Even as we give or receive, so must we give, and that includes the words that we speak. In fact, that's probably one of the primary ways that we can bless people. By what we say to them. Imagine if you wrote words on a piece of paper and you want to go deliver them to someone. Could I deliver that note without it falling to the ground? Well, if I just place the paper loosely on my hand and I go walking about, you know, the wind will quickly blow it off, as you know. Or, again, if I just have it placed on my hand, and I'm walking along, but I'm not paying attention to what I'm doing, I could trip over something and fall, and there goes my words. They land on the ground. Or maybe I write some words on the paper, and I do get a good hold of it, and then I deliver it to the person, but they were words of bitterness that I wrote in a rage. Now I can't take the words back. Kind of like they've fallen on the ground. Well, the Bible tells us about a man in 1 Samuel chapter 3 whose words never fell to the ground. That man was Samuel. As a boy, he's living in the temple with the high priest Eli. God has appeared to Samuel and spoken to him. And Eli knows that this has happened. So Eli, when he sees Samuel the next morning, says, tell me what the Lord told you. Don't hold anything back. And this is what happens, beginning at verse 17. And Eli said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything, and hid nothing from him. And Eli said this, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Then the writer made this comment, so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Samuel did not let any of his words fall to the ground. First, as a prophet. That's the primary meaning here. What God spoke to him, he then faithfully spoke to the people, and it always came to pass. None of his words failed. But there's also the fact that Samuel had to be faithful to God in what God said. God said, say this to the people. He had to make sure that he said those very words. So Samuel had to exercise control, self-control of his words, so that he never spoke a word that he regretted. That he never spoke words in a rage. That filthy language never came out of his mouth, and so on. And of course, those things should be spoken of us as well. That our words never fall to the ground. And here is a good way to make sure of that. My main passage for my message this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, the Holy Spirit said this about the words that should not and should come from our mouths. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So number one, Paul taught, refuse corrupt words. Words that are rotting or decaying. Words that are useless and worthless. Words that are bitter and unbefitting. In the next chapter of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 3 and 4, Paul continued to talk about our words and he said this, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So I said, number one, there's some behavior that's not fitting for Christians. And there are some words that are not fitting for Christians. People should just not see us doing certain things, and they should not hear us saying certain things. When he wrote to the Colossians, he said something similar and maybe went even further with something more direct in Colossians 3, verse 8. When he told us, kind of like clothing, what we're to put on, what we should wear, and what we shouldn't wear. What we shouldn't wear is this, he said, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these." So take these things off of you. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So words of anger, words of wrath, words of malice, words of blasphemy, words of filth. These things should not be coming from holy people. People who say that Jesus Christ is their master and teacher. Because by saying that, we're saying that He's the one who tells me about life. And you never hear those kind of words coming out of His mouth. But that would also just include what might be known as profitless words. They're not necessarily words that are evil in themselves, but they don't really do any good. Let me give you an example. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul spoke to a young preacher. And I can understand why he did that, because as young preachers, I can remember this when I was young, there are certain things you get attached to, and there's things you want to argue about. But what good does it produce? So here's what he said in 2 Timothy 2:14. "Timothy, you remind the brethren of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." There's just some arguments about words that we can get into that, you know, when this guy wins or this guy wins, it doesn't matter. In some cases, it doesn't matter. Of course, we have to use wisdom. You know, when do I strive for my point? And when do I just back off and leave it alone? And as Paul said here, it ends up being a ruin to those who are listening. So see, that's how my tongue is a powerful weapon or tool. I can do so much good with it, or I can do so much damage. Where does corrupt speech come from? Corrupt speech comes from a corrupt life. How do I know what words to speak? Well, it comes from with whom I talk or what I read, you know, what my influences are. Let's take, for example, an entirely different, well, not entirely different subject, but speaking a foreign language. Does anyone know Sanskrit? I believe it's one of the languages of India. I don't think I know any words. At first I was going to say, doesn't anyone know Chinese, but I suppose we all probably have heard of wontons or something. You know, we say, oh, I know some words. I've been to a Chinese restaurant. But if you don't know Sanskrit, how can you speak it? How will those words ever come out of your mouth? Well, you're going to have to immerse yourself in it somehow. Have friends who speak it. And they'll tell you how to say hi, how to say goodbye, how to say thank you, how to say you're welcome. Or you'll have to read. Or maybe you'll watch a video. Or maybe you'll go to India. In other words, you have to have some influences, some things that are coming in the ears. And then we accept them. We say, that's what I want to say. And then they come out the lips. Well, so it is with English. Whatever kind of words we speak, whether they're good words, holy words, or bad words and evil words, it's because I've decided I'm going to let certain things come into my ears or maybe through my eyes. I then have decided I want to accept those. I like those being part of my vocabulary. And so they come out in our lips. And that's why a corrupt life produces corrupt speech, whereas a holy life produces holy speech. Secondly, then, in Ephesians 4:29, refuse the corrupt words, but then second, Paul said, use edifying words. Words that give necessary edification. Edification is to build someone up. Someone is down. Someone's discouraged. Someone's weak in the faith. For some reason, they're down low. So you want to bring them up. Find the words and the right arrangement of those words with the right tone and manner and use those. That's how Christians ought to be speaking. Now, let me take you back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. Again, I think when I read this verse, you're going to think to yourself, oh, yes, I know how someone has done to me just exactly what that verse says. And I think you'll be able to confirm the power of this passage. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Someone has spoken words that pierces you through and through. And you don't know what prompted it. They said something that just was, it was like they had a sword in their hands and they jabbed you. You saw them a week later and they did it again. In fact, it seems like they often do that and it hurts. On the other hand, there's other people that you go around, and when you're down, they can lift you up. When you need advice, they have simple words of wisdom, and you think, how come I couldn't think of that? You had a problem for which you saw no solution, and you went to this person, and he spoke words that solved the problem just like that. That's Proverbs 12:18. Someone pierced you with a sword. On the other hand, someone gave you health when you were really sick in the spirit before. Of course, I think the Bible wants us to think of this about ourselves. Are my words ever a sword? Well, sometimes they need to be. I understand that. You know, Peter, when he spoke on the day of Pentecost, his words pierced the hearts of his listeners as though he had a sword, and he did. He was using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But I don't think it was delivered in an unkind or mean way. But let's think, am I destroying people with my words, or am I promoting health? Our goal, then, is to edify. I want to pursue whatever edifies. In Romans chapter 14, Paul used that language of pursuing edification. He said this in Romans 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. I think it's interesting that he said, pursue. See yourself on a pursuit. When you're on a pursuit, your attention is focused. You're not distracted. You've got a goal, and you need to reach it. And that's how it needs to be with peace and edification, he says. Because, you see, speaking harmful words, that's easy. But it seems like speaking words of peace and speaking edifying words, that takes a little bit more work. You have to know how to speak. You have to know how to build someone up. It just takes more thought. But I have a way that makes it really easy. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 50. Have you found that there are some people that, boy, it's really easy to speak cutting words around them because you think they deserve it for some reason or another. Whereas to try and speak comforting words or words of peace and edification, it just requires more work. And I think the Bible recognizes that, as I'll show you in this passage and a couple of others. Isaiah 50, verse 4, reveals how to find the right words. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Spend time with the Lord in His Word every day. That's what Isaiah said he was doing every morning. Excuse me. Whether it be in the morning or whatever time of day, but daily spend time with the Lord and He'll teach you how to speak. Read His words. Let it come into your eyes. Hear others speak it. Let it come into your ears. Take it into your heart and accept. They'll say, that's how I want to speak. Then, when the time to speak comes, you'll know how to speak. In this case, he spoke about speaking to him who is weary. Someone's family member died. Do you know what to say to that person? A lot of times we say, well, I just don't know what to say. Maybe someone's in sin. And we think, oh, I don't know how to approach him about that. Spend time with the Lord, and he will teach you out of his word. Now, those two things, avoiding the corrupt words and using edifying words, will then lead to the third thing that Paul spoke about in Ephesians 4:29. And that is graceful words. We'll give grace to those who hear us. Can I receive grace from corrupt speech? I suppose there's someone who might say, well, yeah, I've gotten grace from corrupt speech before. Okay, well, let me ask you this. Could I speak those words from this pulpit right now? No, that wouldn't be a good idea, Don. Well, why not? Because they're not words of grace. And we recognize that. Corrupt words move myself and anyone hearing me away from God. Words of grace move me and anyone hearing me closer to God. So whatever I speak, for whatever reason, I need to let grace flow from these lips. Colossians 4, verse 6, brings together the idea of grace and knowing how to speak to people. If you want to speak gracefully, you'll know how to talk. Here it is, Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Okay, I need to speak to a sister. So I want to speak words of grace to her, and Paul says I need to season it with salt. You know how you do that. I mean, a great meal may have been cooked, but you maybe add a little bit of salt for the flavor. You know, even Job said, who can eat the white of an egg without salt? Did you know that's in the Bible? It's in the book of Job. I don't remember where it's found in the book of Job, so read all 42 chapters this week and you'll discover it. But, you know, just add a little flavoring to it. And people will then be much more apt to hear what you have to hear. So then, can it be said that my speech reveals that I've been with the Lord? Let me give you another passage from Isaiah. Isaiah 57, verse 19. The Lord said this, I create the fruit of the lips. Okay, so if I'm with God, He's going to create the words that I need to speak. As I search His Word, I meditate on it. I kind of like ruminate on it during the day. Eventually, I'll get filled up with His Word, and that's what will come out. Not necessarily quoting Scripture, I don't mean, but just the kind of speech that He would approve of. Let me give you one more passage. And it's the one that Lake already read. And I want to read it again. Because Matthew 12 has some words in it that are insightful. They reveal something to us. But then the last two verses of this passage, I'll tell you what, if you hear me say, ouch, during the reading of those verses, it's because the Lord stepped on my toes. And you may feel it too. They're strong words that He spoke, but they're words of truth and love from Him. Matthew 12, beginning verse 33. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. People will be able to tell what kind of person I am right away by the words I speak. Verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I get filled up with something, and you know what happens when you fill up a cup? It just starts overflowing. Well, that's what he's saying here. Fill up your heart with something, whatever it is, good or bad, and it just overflows. It comes out of your mouth. Verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now here's the two verses that, wow, these are sobering words. They may make you think, literally, about every single word you speak. And you'll see why when I read them. But I say to you, Jesus said, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Whew, man. That's amazing. Every idle word I speak, unless, you know, if it's something that is sinful and I need to repent of it, if I don't repent of it, it's going to be brought up at the judgment. That's what he said. Verse 37, there's more. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Wow. I better really think about what I'm speaking. Have you been thinking about the words that you've spoken? Are you thinking to yourself, oh man, I need to do some serious changes right now? And brother or sister, I think we probably all may think that, but if you want special help today, if you want to rededicate yourself to the Lord this morning, and you want to do it publicly, you can come forward in a few moments and we'll pray for you and do whatever you think we can to help you be a better Christian. And if you're thinking to yourself, oh man, I've got all kinds of things I'm ashamed of. I don't want those things to be brought up at the judgment. I know some words I spoke to someone 2 years ago. I don't want those brought up at the judgment. I don't want to have to be ashamed of anything that I say. Well, listen, if you become a Christian, and part of that process is being immersed in water or baptism, God says He'll forgive you of all of your sins. Everything's wiped away, and He won't remember them again. That means at the judgment, He won't bring those words up. Do you want that? Can we help you? Come forward now as we stand and sing.